right. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb.
Dear ones, welcome to worship today. Welcome to St. Stephen's United Church online worship. We really are so delighted that you can join us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Please join me in today's call to worship. God is calling. After all our failure, God still calls us. God has forgiven us. After all we have been forgiven, God has even more grace to share. God is healing us. Let us come together as God's people in prayer and praise this day. And friends, if you have a candle at home, let's light them together. Remembering that Jesus came to seek and save us from our sins. Let's pray. We come to you, O God, our river of life. May we drink deeply and receive your grace. We come to you, O God, our rock of ages. May we stand in trust and receive your strength. We come to you, O God, our source of compassion. May we open our hearts and receive your healing love. Amen. Please pray the prayer of confession with me. Merciful One, we fail to trust you with our worries and our cares. We are so preoccupied with our own concerns and burdens that we pass judgment on others. We know we are accountable to you, yet we think we can hide from you. In this moment, help us to be quiet and rest in your presence. You see us, and you know us. Help us to trust in your forgiving grace revealed in Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The prophet Micah marveled. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression? You don't stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. And then he declared, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Micah was indeed a prophet, for our God has acted to redeem us. So forgiveness is ours, to which I say, praise be to God. And the people say, amen.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. And then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused, and then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
It used to be called Twitter. But this social media platform was recently renamed X, which I admit to finding a little unwieldy to use, so I'm going to keep referring to it as Twitter this morning. Purists, please forgive me, if you can. And if you can't, well, humor me for a while, and please listen to the rest of this sermon, because that's pretty much what it's about. Not that I invest too much time in social media these days. Sometime, but not a lot all told. Facebook's chief function for me is so I can message my friend Foster about sports, religion, politics, and the alarming increase in the number of our favorite musicians who are dying. This is one of the perils of aging, I guess. Instagram's attraction remains a bit of a mystery to me, though I do give it a puzzled glance every once in a while. And for the life of me, I just don't get TikTok. As you can see, I'm just one small step away from muttering, kids these days, and you, get off my lawn. It's not far away, I fear. Anyway, but Twitter. I'm a little embarrassed to admit that Twitter I do find intriguing. Embarrassed because it's often unhinged and not especially connected to reality. Now, I've been on that particular platform since its early days. But despite that, I have a total of 41 followers on Twitter, most of whom I don't actually know, and I have precisely no desire to say anything online. I've only tweeted once, and that was to say thanks to a good friend who kindly welcomed me aboard shortly after I got an account. But I do follow, at present, 726 other folk at the time of this sermon. And yes, I occasionally find links to stuff that's interesting. And, you know, in the first 48 hours or so of some breaking news story, it's an entertaining source of bizarre speculation and misinformation amidst a smattering of fact. So there's some useful stuff there. And even though I'm a massive free speech guy, I really am, I'm not quite an absolutist, but I lean in that direction. There's also some stuff that is just vile and repulsive that I choose to avoid. For better or for worse, I'm of the belief that this is just the price of doing business in a free society, and I just prefer to see who the haters are, especially if they're hitting me. Anyway, the other day, I saw something that was quite shocking. It was shocking because it contained within it a reminder of something that is very much at the core of the faith that we attempt to embody here. And it's really, really difficult. So sometimes we do it well, and other times we do it poorly. And there are occasions, to our shame, when we don't even try. But it's too often absent in today's public sphere, in my opinion. It was an apology. And to my amazement, it was an apology that was accepted. Without getting too far into the weeds on this, because we would get lost in them too fast, such is the sorry state of public discourse, it was an apology offered by an Irish novelist of some note. His first name is John. And it was to Graham, who is an Irish screenwriter who is also of some stature. And the novelist had, about 5 years before, publicly criticized the screenwriter about a position he held on a very hot topic. And now, in light of current events and seeing the not insignificant cost the screenwriter has had to pay for holding his views, he reconsidered his criticism and offered an apology that surfaced on Twitter, one that concluded with his declaring this: "Without equivocation, without excuses, and without evasion, you were right, I was wrong, and I apologize." The screenwriter, Graham, in turn replied, "Don't know what to say. Apology accepted, obviously. I said some things in anger to John that must have made this doubly hard to write, so my particular thanks to him for looking past that. Very decent of you, John. Thank you." What made this conversation stand out for me is how countercultural it really is. Not the apology, of course. The current public conversations are filled with apologies for all sorts of wrongs, some sincere and others driven by fear of being unpopular. And yes, there were even some castigating John for even making the apology, which has pretty much become pro forma on Twitter. No, the countercultural element to this was that the apology was accepted. And if you follow social media today, you'll know what a rare and precious thing it is forgiveness. It's precious because it seems to be the only thing that ultimately resolves our conflicts. It's Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus has been offering some difficult teaching about sin, particularly church members who sin. To which Peter responds by asking Jesus, "Okay, then how many times should I forgive my sister or brother in church who sins against me? Would 7 times do it?" And essentially, is there a top end to this forgiveness thing? Because it would be helpful to know. What's the precise point, Jesus, where we throw in the towel and it's to hell with them, both figuratively and literally? Because, you know, I got limits. To which Jesus replies, "How about 77 times, or in some translations, 70 times 7. The language here is a bit ambiguous. But what is clear is that it's about forgiving a ridiculously large number of times. 77, 490, the point here is it's a really big number. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us the look on Peter's face, but I don't think I'm going too far out on a limb here to suggest that Peter might have looked a little puzzled about this because, you know, like, come on. Who are we kidding? There's got to be a limit to this somewhere. And in my mind, I can see Jesus picking up on my concern about this. Peter's concern about this. And then Jesus does what Jesus does, and he tells a story about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The story goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a king who wanted to get his financial affairs with his servants up to date. And, you know, maybe it was the end of April and his taxes were due, who knows. And the king couldn't help but notice that one of his servants owed him some 10,000 talents. Now, I say couldn't help but notice because that number, when converted to Canadian dollars, is a rather large one. There is some scholarly discussion about the worth of a talent, the low end being like $1,000, the high end being like 20 years' wages, which using our average Canadian annual salary over 20 years multiplied by 10,000 comes to, well, it's just something under $8.5 billion. Now, that's the kind of number that most of us, at least if we aren't in government, that's a number that we stop to think about. Do remember that Jesus was a master of telling memorable stories. He employed exaggerated or slightly off-kilter tales that were designed to make you scratch your head and often laugh at some point. So we've got an absurd number that's somewhere between $100,000 and $8.4 billion. So for today, let's just settle on it being an incomprehensibly massive debt, shall we? The king has this servant brought to him, and to no one's surprise, it's revealed that the servant doesn't happen to have 10,000 talents at the ready. And, you know, I can't help but wonder what on earth he'd done with all that money, but I'm guessing on Bitcoin. Anyway, a surely perturbed king orders that he, his wife, their children, their house, pets, boat, plants, timeshare in Mexico, that they all be sold to try and balance the books. And, you know, like, good luck with that, king. It's a pretty tough response, though, isn't it? It seems more like punishment than an attempt to recoup the money to me. But then again, the king was seriously out of pocket, however you calculate it. And I can understand him being rather put out and maybe wanting a little bit of retribution. Shocking no one, the servant throws himself at the king's feet saying, well, begging in fact, "Give me a chance, your majesty. Just give me some time and I'll pay it back somehow." So you got to admire his chutzpah. And contrary to all common sense, the king is moved by the servant's absurd promise, and he actually lets him off from paying back the debt. I mean, this king is one truly generous monarch. He has a heart as big as all outdoors, and the next thing you know, Bob's your uncle, he writes off the whole debt. And of course, you can already guess what's going to happen, because it's that kind of story. The king has this lad released from the juzgado, and as he steps out of prison, wouldn't you know it, he runs into another servant that he knows, and it's someone who owes him 100 denarii, which a denarii is about a single day's wage. And working again from our previous figure for average wages and yearly days worked in Canada in 2023, this clocks in at something like, $25,000. Servant number one grabs servant number two by the throat, and I'm sure it was in a kindly way, and he demands, "Pay up! And pay up now." And this new debtor throws himself down in front of this guy and begins to beg. And he uses words that sound suspiciously like the one holding his throat used on the king in the first part of the story. And he says, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it back, honest." But servant number one is having none of it. And he has him thrown into prison, which is where he has to stay until he is somehow magically able to pay off the debt. And those of us listening to the story are thinking, hey, 25 grand isn't chump change, but neither is $8.5 billion. And as luck would have it, some of the other servants were watching this scene, and they believe that it's in the public interest to rat out servant number one to the king. And you can see their point, can't you? I mean, it does seem to be a little out of balance here. The king hears the story, goes through the roof, issues an APB on the first servant, who's quickly found and brought in for another conversation, and it does not go as well. The king says, "You nasty, evil piece of work. I forgave you a debt approximating the value of a couple of NFL teams, and yet you couldn't find a way to erase the debt that was a tiny fraction of 1% of that amount." The king is furious. And he hands the ungrateful servant over to his team of torturers who will be plying their trade until he pays back the entire amount he originally owed, which, of course, will be impossible to pay because you tend to be a touch distracted when you're being tortured, which doesn't leave a lot of room for thoughts of money-making schemes. This sounds a bit like eternal punishment to me. Yikes. You can see why I find that this is one of Jesus' more troubling, unsettling, and, yeah, subversive stories. Because it works in an alarming way, in that if you divide the story in two, the first half is certainly a bit of a head-scratcher and a shocker. I mean, how could anyone forgive such a great debt? It's incomprehensibly large. The generosity of the king is astounding, and indeed it's unbelievably astounding. And yes, he does forgive the debt. And while it seems impossibly compassionate, it leaves me with a bit of a spring in my step because, boy, that's amazing kindness. But then by the second half of the story, we're drawn the other way because it's revealed that the first servant learned nothing from being the recipient of such staggering grace. And we can, even reluctantly, see the terrible justice in that same servant being dragged off to a particularly horrible fate. That a recipient of such massive grace should respond so shabbily. A big debt demands big punishment. And so the proportional justice of this world demands that the flogging should begin. Because after all, it's what he deserves, what's good for the goose, and all that kind of stuff. Suddenly we're bizarrely on side with a king who isn't really much different than the ungrateful servant when you stop to think about it. And how does that feel? As I said, I find this story just a little unsettling, a bit disconcerting. Last Monday was the 22nd anniversary of that terrible event. 9/11, the terrorist attack on the United States. I remember that day as clear as can be. Getting up that morning and quite casually turning on the TV and seeing the towers smoldering and then the first building falling. And my boy, who just got married last weekend, I'm delighted to say, well, he was but a 7-year-old back then. And I remember him walking into the room, and I deliberately drew his attention to what was happening on the television. And I remember saying to him, I wanted him to try and remember what he was seeing. And I said to him words to the effect, this is important, because today the world just changed. And it hadn't changed at all. It was another retaliation and a long line of retaliation that didn't end that day. And so I ask Jesus, how often should I forgive? Because there's really only so much a man can take before a man's got to do what a man's got to do, right? Will 7 times be the cutoff? And Jesus looks at us and perhaps sadly tells us what at first seems to be a funny and absurd story of a king who was understandably wanting to get his finances in order, and we all do that regularly, don't we? We try to balance our books. But I find it's rarely ever that cut and dried. In fact, we're faced with stories of terrible crimes daily, and we hear the evidence, and while we try to understand that the categories of victims and oppressors become all muddled as the various nuances and backgrounds are explored and assorted virtues are proclaimed, and it's really hard to know who's to blame because you've got to know that somebody somewhere has got to be at fault. And so it all melds into this endless cycle of retribution and blame, and things never really get resolved. And it's not enough. Books may be balanced, but they're not really. There's no resolution here. A few of you may remember a former parishioner here at St. Stephen's, Ken Lemke, who was one pretty fair preacher. And he became a friend of mine. Ken went to be with the Lord some years back. And he was a fascinating man for all sorts of reasons. But amongst the many things that he brought to the table was that he taught accounting in both Australia and here in Canada for a goodly number of years. Curiously, one day he brought to me a newspaper cutting from London's Financial Times. And the article read this: "From Andorra comes news of a breakthrough in bookkeeping methods. The tax inspectors called on a local businessman and remarked that his book seemed to contain an awful lot of rubbing out. What sort of system is that? They inquired with some skepticism. Very simple, said the businessman. When I sell something for 200 francs, I put down, Mr. X owes me 200 francs. When he pays me, I rub out the entry. Hmm. 2,000 years ago, on a nondescript hillside in a backwater of the Roman Empire, your entry and my entry was erased. Strangely, the apology was accepted before it was even offered. The books were balanced. Resolution finally achieved. And we celebrate that here every Sunday. Praise be to God. Amen.
To the river I am going, bringing sins I cannot bear. Come and cleanse me, come forgive me, Lord, I need to meet you there. Waters, healing mercy flows with freedom from despair. I am going to that river, Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer, Lord, I need to meet you there.
come and join us in the river. Come find a life beyond compare. He is calling, He is waiting. Jesus longs to meet you there. He is calling, He is waiting. Jesus longs to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there.
Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there.
Good morning, my friends. My quote for today is from Nick Vujicic. Every time you think you are being rejected, God's actually redirecting you to something better. Ask Him to give you the strength to press forward. Today's prayers are responsive. The bidding is open our eyes, and the response is to see your glory. Open our eyes to see your glory. Heavenly God, inspire all those who lead and serve in this church. Send your Holy Spirit to empower them. May they know your guidance and direction. Open our eyes to see your glory. Heavenly God, guide all those who are called to lead and advocate in the world. May they carry love with them always. Inspire our leaders, teachers, doctors, social workers, and counselors to be bringers of hope in all situations. Open our eyes to see your glory. Heavenly God, we pray against the cynicism and complacency that deaden wonder. In the ordinary things of life, may we detect your love and wisdom. Through the everyday events, may we encounter you walking alongside us. Open our eyes to see your glory. Heavenly God, as we pray here this morning, let us all think of and pray for those who may be sick or suffering in any way today, those too ill to be here with us, those who are in hospital, those in our care homes. May they know God's love and be comforted by their friends, family, and those who care for them. Open our eyes to see your glory. Heavenly God, we pray for those whose emotional damage makes trusting and receiving seem threatening and dangerous. We pray for peace of mind for the anxious and hope for all who are close to despair. At this time, we pray for those who we name silently. Open our eyes to see your glory. Heavenly God, we pray for those who have rejected the boundary of, who have reached the boundary of death, that in faith they may journey through it and out into the unconfined space and joy of heaven. At this time, we pray for those who we name silently. Open our eyes to see your glory. Heavenly God, help us to be content in you with what you have given us and not to be focused on what our flesh wants or the world tells us we should have. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings you have bestowed upon our lives. You have provided us with more than we could ever have imagined. You have surrounded us with people who always look out for us. You have given us family and friends who bless us every day with kind words and actions. May we be humbled and changed by the ultimate example of contentedness, of Christ becoming poor in order that we could become rich. Let us give thanks through the prayer our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We are grateful for the gifts you share at St. Stephen's here to build God's kingdom. Let us pray the offertory prayer together. Gracious God, we pray that you would create generous and genuinely thankful hearts within each of us this day. Your gift of forgiveness is more abundant than we could ask or imagine, and we yearn to follow your example. Use the gifts we bring today in service of Christ's mission. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen.
As you have been forgiven, now go into a world that needs your forgiving, yearns for the freedom that your forgiveness brings. So go out to bring peace and hope to others, sharing God's love with them. Go in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thing to give away, and the last thing on your mind today, it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. In the face of all your pride, it moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness. Set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.